In fact, let me go ahead and start the recording. Since we're in Genesis anyway, go ahead to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Let us never miss the significance of these words, because in English, you almost don't see it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." What are they talking about? The sun and the moon. The sun and the moon together are what? "Let them be for signs and seasons," but it's not seasons. It's Moedim, it's the festivals, it's the appointed times, and for days and for years. So there is great significance to the fact that the sun and the moon are going to be in a direct alignment from the earth on this particular day, which as the sun goes down begins the 40-day period of repentance, where John the Baptist taught every day, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Messiah fasted for 40 days, and on Yom Kippur, Satan threw everything he had at him, and Satan was defeated on the Day of Atonement, Judgment Day. Satan lost. And then what did Messiah teach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What should you and I preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's begin our Bible study tonight, Genesis chapter 50. We will finish Genesis tonight, I hope. I'm prepared for us to finish Genesis. As always, we shall see. I'm going to mute everybody out there and go to meeting land so I won't hear them laughing at me. Okay. Genesis chapter 50, Bereshit. We're coming to an end. You're trying to find a blank piece of paper. I see the ink pen getting ready. Here we go. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him." Why? Because Jacob just died. Jacob just died at 147 years old. So he was full of years. He had seen his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And Joseph mourns the death of Jacob, his father. What did we see in chapter 49? What were Jacob's last words? He was telling what would happen in the end. They were words of prophecy over his tribes of children, his 12 sons. What would become of them in the Acharit HaYamim, the end of days, the time of the Messianic kingdom? And what did we learn? That they're all going to come to the time of the kingdom. And remember when we studied Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, when they divide up the land again, all the tribes will be represented. Has God cast off Israel? By no means. Verse 2, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father." That's not normal. Normally the people who do embalming are not the physicians. They're two different groups. So why would he have the physicians, the more highly trained people, embalm his father? It shows the great love and care that he had for his father. He wanted only the very best.
Was embalming normal?
Was embalming normal in Egypt? Yes. In Israel, no. In Israel, it's forbidden. It's forbidden, but it's contrary to Torah. The Bible says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Let me tell you why the sages say Joseph had his father embalmed. And then let me tell you, I don't believe it. But they say Joseph had his father embalmed contrary to Torah because his father was absolutely sinless and perfect. And an absolutely sinless and perfect man will not decay. And that when the Egyptians saw that he did not decay, they might be frightened and think it was some kind of magic. So he had them embalm him so that when he didn't decay, they would think, oh, we did a good job. And they wouldn't see anything supernatural to it. Y'all are shaking your heads just like I did. It's a nice story. What does the scripture say? All we like sheep have gone astray. And in the New Testament, it says what? Who's come short of the glory of God because they sinned? Everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as much as I would think Jacob is sinless and perfect, I know that he was just a man.
Well, Genesis tells us he wasn't sinless and perfect.
Yeah, Genesis tells us he wasn't Yeah, sinless and perfect. Yeah. Who in the scriptures was sinless and perfect?
Messiah.
Only Messiah. Nobody else. Nobody else. Verse 3. 40 days were required for him. That's the normal time it takes to embalm a body. That's nothing normal, nothing unusual. It's the normal time for embalming. So 40 days required for him. For such are the days required for those who are embalmed, which just means it always takes that long. They take out the inside organs and put them in sodium carbonate, sodium bicarbonate to rapidly dehydrate and draw out all the water so that the things don't rot. They do all those gross kind of stuff. Y'all know those. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So the Egyptians are going to mourn for Jacob for 70 days. Because he's the father of Joseph, and Joseph is held in such high regard in the kingdom that all the people are going to mourn for the death of his father. Verse 4, now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, not to Pharaoh himself, but to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, meaning, please take my petition and request to Pharaoh. Doesn't tell us why he didn't go to Pharaoh directly. But he wants the request to come through Pharaoh's household. Verse 5, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying. In my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Is that true? Did Jacob make him swear to take him back and bury him in the land of Canaan? Yep, that's true. Says, now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. Normally, Joseph, being such a high-ranking official in Egypt and so important to the Egyptian government, he could not leave the country. So he makes a special request through Pharaoh's household, who's been mourning for Jacob, his father, to say, I've sworn to him. What happens if Joseph breaks the oath that he swore to Jacob? That's called sin, and God would hold that in disfavor. And the nation of Egypt knows that Egypt's being blessed because Joseph's God is blessing Joseph. So do they want Joseph's God to be mad at Joseph? No. So because he swore on the name of God, he says, you gotta let me go. So verse 6, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear, which implies, had he not made you swear, I'd never let you go. But, boy, have we been blessed by your God. Let's not make him angry. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Why do they all go? These are not just Israelites. This is all the elders of the land of Egypt. Why would they go? Because they hold Joseph in such high esteem, and therefore they hold his father in such high esteem. Yeah. Verse 8, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house, meaning all the descendants of Israel, except, says, only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. Why would they leave the children? It's a hard journey, but does it also guarantee that they're coming back? Yep, because they're not going to leave the children forever. So it lets Pharaoh know, this is not a trick, this is not a guise. We really want to go bury my father in honor of the oath that I swore to him. And this way you'll know that we're coming back. So they leave the little ones, that is their children, their flocks, and their herds. They leave in the land of Goshen. So the things that are physical wealth in those days, the flocks and the herds, God bless you, they leave behind. God bless you. And they're coming back. They really are. Verse 9, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Now, the chariots and horsemen may have been Pharaoh's way of reminding Joseph that he was coming back. You know, send him up with a military guard and escort. Okay. Verse 10. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, God bless you, which is beyond the Jordan. What's that mean, beyond the Jordan? Beyond the Jordan from where? Everything in the Bible is from the perspective of what? from Jerusalem. So beyond the Jordan means it's on the east side of the Jordan River in what you and I today would call the land of Jordan. So they have not come into the land of Canaan. They stop on the other side of the river. It says, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. Lamentation means eulogy. That is, they have a memorial service for Jacob before they enter the land. And it says, he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. That's called Shiva, right? Shiva. Shiva means seven. And it's 7 days of mourning for the death of a loved one. You actually sit on the ground in the dirt. You can't sit on chairs. Traditions, you sit in the dirt, in ashes. You wear not nice, comfortable linen robes, but very coarse material. It's a time to deny yourself pleasure, but to be just caught up in your mourning and lamentation. You're weeping for your loved one. You get 7 days to do that, and then it's over. Think about why. What happens after 6,000 years of mankind? Comes the millennial kingdom, the resurrection of the dead. So after the seventh day, there's no reason to mourn. Nobody's going to be dead anymore. It's a big picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. So the Canaanites don't even recognize that this is Israel. They just think it's a big group of Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mitzrayim, which means the mourning of Egypt. M-O-U-R-N-I-G, mourning of Egypt. The reason they think it's just a group of Egyptians that have come up is because there is such a huge throng versus a very small number of the descendants of Israel. It says, therefore, its name is called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. How many times is the Bible going to tell us that that field was not stolen? It was not captured, not misappropriated. It was what? It was bought.
Well, God knew that people would be accusing.
God knew that people would be accusing. What did the United Nations just declare? That the cave of Machpelah has no Jewish connection. It's only a Palestinian site. The Jews have never had any claim there. Bible says over and over again that Abraham bought it. Verse 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt. Why did he go back to Egypt?
He better
for three reasons. One, he said he would. Two, he swore he would. Three, he left all the children behind. And then there's that army of Pharaoh that's with him. But beyond that, what did God say? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Yeah, that sojourn is not for an indefinite time. It's for a very specific amount of time. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. The Lord speaks to Abraham, who's called Avram back then. His name hasn't been changed yet. Verse 13, that he, that is God, said to Avram, or Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Have those years expired yet? The answer is no. So what if Joseph says, I don't care what God said, we're going back to the land?
Because he hasn't run the Amorites out yet.
Yeah, you might have had a bunch of crispy critters, right? Yeah. When God says, what does he mean? He means what he said. Absolutely. So, verse 14, after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt. He and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. They do exactly what they told Pharaoh they were going to do. They keep their word. That's going to be important to the story later. Now, when they go back to Egypt, the brothers are thinking, we sold Joseph into slavery, and he didn't kill us all, even though he's number two man in Egypt and certainly could have, because daddy would have seen, and it would have broken Daddy's heart, and Joseph wouldn't do that. But now Dad's dead. So they're concerned. Verse 15, when Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. What was that evil again? They sold him into captivity into Egypt. He ended up doing how many years in prison there for a crime he didn't commit? Yeah, things were not always real good for Joseph in Egypt. And they're thinking, what if he decides to get even now? So verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. I've looked and I haven't found where that was recorded in Scripture, but I realize not every word that was spoken gets recorded, but I think they're probably making it up. They're probably making it up. But does this defer Joseph from bringing judgment upon them and throwing them all in prison or beheading them all? The answer is no. This is not what deters his wrath. So it goes on to say, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Tears run down his face, not because they say, God said you can't punish us. That wasn't it. It breaks his heart that they would think that he would want to do them harm. Joseph's heart is for his brothers. He doesn't bear them any ill will. And look what he says. Verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? What does he mean? For am I in the place of God? Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:35 first. Deuteronomy 30, what he's trying to get across to them, he says, I could not punish you if I wanted to. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Most of you know these words. You just don't know the verse number necessarily that's attached to them. Verse 35 says, vengeance is mine and recompense. In other words, you and I are not to be in a position of wanting to get revenge on someone who's hurt us. We're to forgive. God's position is he will take vengeance if vengeance is to be taken. What's the best example? Yes, go ahead.
I was going to say, when you talked about why he didn't kill him and all that, it kind of messed up the whole, Joseph is a type of the Yeshua too, right?
Right. That's exactly where I was going. What did Messiah say when they were nailing nails into his arms and his legs? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph was not about to take vengeance against his brothers. Joseph was loving toward his brothers. He was forgiving of his brothers. He pictures Messiah like Mike just said. And you definitely would ruin the picture if he comes out with an axe when just beheads them all, right? Would definitely ruin the picture. But when Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Refer to Deuteronomy 32:35, which says, vengeance is mine and recompense. I know these words hadn't been written yet, but the concept was already out there. Oh, but if somebody does wrong to us, can't we just go key their car and punch their tire? No. That's not for us to do. No. Let's go to the New Testament. Look. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If we will not forgive others, what does the scripture say? God will not forgive us either. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning, don't you be the aggressor. It doesn't mean you have to stand there and get beaten, but don't you be the aggressor. And it says in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? It means come judgment day, when God sees that he did evil and wickedness to you, but you showed only love and kindness back, and he rejected the love and kindness, then judgment day is going to be unpleasant for the young man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, which is getting real close to what we know is the honor roll of the faithful, huh? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's look also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wonder why the Bible has to tell us in so many places. Yeah. I agree with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Oh, there's that Leviticus 19:18 again. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's look lastly on this topic at 3 John. 3 John. How many Johns were there in the Bible? No, this is the third epistle written by John. Chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. Verse 11. 3 John. Verse 11, behold, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 50. As we write down in our notes, if someone has done evil to us, we should do what? Forgive them, show them love and compassion. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 50. We're going back to where we departed from. Yep. We were in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Meaning vengeance is for the Lord. It's not from me. If I were to take vengeance against you, then how is God going to feel about me? Verse 20 says, but as for you, meaning let's talk about the evil you say you did to me. But as for you, you meant evil against me. He says, I understand that was your intention, was to do me evil, to do me harm. He says, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. He says, you didn't know when you sold me into slavery that God would use it to save people from all over the world from this terrible famine. So what you meant for evil, God used for good. Verse 21 says, now therefore, what's therefore mean? Because of this, do not be afraid. That is, don't be afraid I'm going to take vengeance on you. I'm not going to do that. He says, I will provide for you and your little ones. What did the scripture say? If someone does you evil, show them love and compassion. He says, I will provide for you and for your little ones. It says, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. He is the first of the children of Israel to die, the first of the sons of Jacob. He only lived 110. But that's still a good long life. Verse 23 says, Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Can't you just see the loving grandpa bouncing the children? And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. What does that mean? But God will surely visit you. That's exactly right. Joseph is referring back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16 that we looked at. He says with perfect faith, not that God might visit you, that God will surely visit you, meaning everything God promised to you, he will carry out. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Isaac, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because of this, Joseph is in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We haven't seen that yet. That's in verse 25 when we get back. But Joseph is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the honor roll of the faithful because he believed that God would bring them back just as he promised. Even though it had been over 400 years since the promise had been made, he still believed it was coming. How many of you believe that there is a rapture and resurrection coming? God promised that thousands of years ago, and we haven't seen it yet. I've had people just this week say, isn't that just a fairy tale that parents tell children to make them be good? The answer is no. I believe, and I think you believe, that God's going to do exactly what he said. The trumpet's going to blow. The voice of the archangel is going to sound, and we're going to go home. And our names are going to be written in the honor roll of the faithful someday because God said it, and you believed it. Just like God had told Abraham and Joseph says, let's go back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So he makes them take an oath and swear on the name of Almighty God that not if, but when God delivers you, you will take my bones with you. And you won't leave me in this pagan land. How is that for faith? God said it. I believe it. That seals it. That's what God's looking for from us. What is faith? A lot of people confuse faith with hope. I have faith in God that I'm going to get a check in the mail tomorrow for $1 million. That's not faith. Faith is believing that what God said he would do, he will do, just as he said he would do it. Let's turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 15. Let's go to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If I start in chapter 14, we will never get through Genesis, and I'm really going to get through tonight, I am sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50. What is the first half, or most of it even, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about? It's the gospel in a nutshell. The Messiah died for us as God said in the scripture, meaning God fulfilled his word just as he said. Messiah died, he was buried, he was resurrected just as he said. And then the rest of it is about how can you then doubt the resurrection? How can you doubt the resurrection? Messiah was resurrected. We saw it. We heard him. We talked to him. We put his hands in the wounds. We saw him eat with us. We know. And Paul says, he talked to me on the Damascus Road. I wasn't there when the other 12 saw him, but I saw him. He talked to me. He kicked me around a little bit, blinded me. It's an assurance of the resurrection. And then chapter 50, by the time he's got the crowd all revved up, they want to know when. Is it today, Paul? Is it today? You're going, wait a minute, wait. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption, meaning you cannot go in this physical mortal body. What would happen if we stood before God in this physical mortal body? We'd be cursed. We'd be cursed. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Whoa, I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah 6, did I say it wrong? Oh, it was Isaiah 6. Oh, well. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians then. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery. Again, the sowed. Peshat, remez, darash, and sowed. The deeper meaning. The children of Israel understood the resurrection. Isaiah is very clear about the resurrection. What nobody had discussed, which means nobody had discussed, is what about those that haven't died yet? When the trumpet blows for the resurrection, if I'm still in my mortal body, do I miss it? That's the question that Paul is addressing. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not wait. And before I get off that, the fact that it's a mystery means Messiah did not discuss the rapture in Matthew chapter 24. He discusses the day of the Lord. He discusses a lot of things. He does not discuss the rapture. So people misuse verses in Matthew chapter 24 saying this is the rapture he's talking about. He never did discuss it because nobody asked him about it. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep means to die as believers, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is a really short period of time, at the last trumpet. Or the last trump. I prefer the King James because that's more accurate. And what is the last trump? So many people say, well, he's referring to the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation that John wrote about. John doesn't write the book of Revelation for 40 years probably after 1 Corinthians is written. Paul doesn't know anything about the seven trumpets. The last trump is another term for the feast of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a secular term. The biblical term is Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. He says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you believe that? God wrote these words 2,000 years ago almost, and they haven't come to pass yet, but they will. And you say, God said it, therefore I believe it, and I cling to it. That is faith. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians, just to drive home the point. I know I'm going to get emails this week that go, that wasn't even on point. But that's not the point. The point is what? The trumpet's going to blow one day soon. We got to be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. After calling him ignorant, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The folks in Paul's day had the opposite problem. Paul, some of us have died. Therefore, when the kingdom comes, they're going to miss it. Why didn't God let them live long enough to see the kingdom come? He says, verse 14, for if we believe Yeshua died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. How can Paul say this so confidently? What's that? Isaiah 26, yeah, that says there's going to be the resurrection, starting in verse 19. He was caught up to the third heaven, so he sees what's going to go on. Is God the God of the living or the dead? Of the living. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. They had passed away, but in order for him to say, I am, not I was or I used to be, that means they shall live again. So Paul is absolutely confident. Verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For, what's for? Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Don't worry about those that have died as believers. We're going to see them again. And we're going to see them again very soon. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I do too. Let's go finish Genesis chapter 50. Again, verses 24 and 25. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. But God will surely visit you, not might, not may, and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
They recently found it.
You say they recently found it, Joseph's tomb? I've read that they thought that they did. Have they confirmed it?
Well, they said he was redheaded and light skinned.
Redheaded, light skinned, yeah.
And his body wasn't there, so they carried
his body out. Wasn't there. From what I understand, it was a beautiful tomb that they made for him.
A little miniature pyramid,
that's what I saw too. Having finished the book, what do we say? Chazak, chazak, v'nish, chazek, which means be strong, and may we be strengthened. For how we strengthen as believers? By studying the Word of God. With that, I'm going to turn off the recording.